We come to Genesis chapter 6. In fact, it's going to be 6, 7, 8. So we don't have time to read the whole thing, but I'm going to just have us read the first 8 verses as sort of an introduction. I think this sets the tone for the rest of the story. So I really cannot see it from here, so I'm going to just ask everyone to follow the screen and read the first 8 verses. Okay? Let's go. Okay, we'll just stop there. You know, as a preacher, there are messages or sermons that I just cannot wait to preach. This is not one of them. There are some messages that actually I dread, even though I know that it's a message that God wants me to speak on. And this is not an easy message for me to share with you. In fact, I feel that of all the passages that we've looked at so far, this is probably one of the most difficult passages to really understand, even in the whole Bible, right? The whole New Testament and Old Testament combined. There are actually 2 parts in this story that you're gonna see and you're gonna read. We're beginning from chapter 6, and it leads us to probably one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. Besides the glorious Exodus and parting of the Red Sea, spectacular, right? One of the most scary, one of the disastrous events that actually took place in the Bible is actually the flood. And whether you have grown up in the church or you've never stepped your foot into the church, I think this is one story in the Bible that most people are very familiar with. This part of the story, which is the flood and the destruction, is the one that we are very familiar with. We're talking about extinction level event. I don't think we have ever experienced anything remotely even close to what actually happened. The great flood that pretty much killed everyone, every creature, everything that was ever alive on the face of the earth was wiped out, and God pretty much did a reset, complete reset of the whole creation. This story alone is actually very, very difficult for us to understand. There are actually many questions that just we cannot fully comprehend, because remember, this is the first 11 chapters, which we really cannot date. Some people try to put an exact date of when this actually happened, but it's literally impossible to know when it actually or where it happened. I know that there are people, scholars and scientists, who have invested their whole life trying to figure out where this happened, and there are people who are trying to, archaeologists that are trying to discover where might be this remains of this Noah's Ark. Was this flood a global flood? Did it really wipe out the entire human race or entire creation? Just imagine the entire earth being covered with water. Or was it more of a local event that was symbolic of the first creation? Was it really every creature that went into that ark? Is it even possible? Every kind of animal in pairs? including little tiny bacteria and whatever you can find, little bugs, cockroaches. I mean, even to collect all those animals and bugs would take your lifetime, right? Some people might say that in those days, people used to live 1,000 years, so there's a lot of time to collect everything. It might have taken a long time. In fact, we know that it took at least 100 years for Noah to build this ark. You know, one of the kids actually asked me, if the whole world was covered with this rainwater, what happened to all the saltwater species? Again, I'm sure some of you here can come up with some kind of theory, but we focus so much on the details of the events and how it happened or where it happened. Those are some of the questions that we ask all the time, but we're not going to touch any of those things today. In fact, I'm not capable of giving you any of specific answers to those questions. Sometimes our curiosity can take us over, and we're trying to find out all these little details, and we ask so many questions regarding this event. But the question that we really have to ask today is not so much how or where. The real question is why. That's the important question. Why did this happen? Why would God do such a thing? The reason why this message is very difficult for me to preach is because this is not the favorite part of God's character or nature that I enjoy teaching or preaching. Oftentimes, people relate to God as a God of love, God of mercy, God of grace. Just in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, God was portrayed as this loving, merciful creator. Out of love, he created everything that we get to enjoy in this life. And yet, in these few chapters, starting from chapter 6, God is depicted as the uncreator. That's a very honorable name that I just decided to come up with. There's no such thing as uncreator, but God is actually depicted as a very wrathful and angry, judgmental destroyer. He had to wipe out the entire world. This happened once in our history. It says that he was really grieved. Now, the simplistic way to answer this question of why, we can just simply say it was because of our sin. Adam and Eve fell, and then we saw how the sin just kept growing, and now we are beginning to see murder, we're beginning to see polygamy, and then there's this violence. We talked about Lamech. And yet, things got worse and worse and worse, even to a point where it says, the Bible says that God actually regretted making us, regretted making the mankind on earth. He was deeply grieved in his heart. And allowing them to keep going on and on was not an option for God. What really happened is that evil has taken over to a point where the only way was really to start everything over. It was no easy decision, even for God. So the question that I want to ask you today, and I think this is something that I want you to wrestle with as you go back and study these chapters. What evil or what wickedness caused so much grief in God's heart? It says that God actually saw the wickedness of the world, wickedness of the mankind. What form of evil or wickedness caused so much grief that God actually ended up regretting making all these creations? And eventually, he had to actually bring about this catastrophic event that destroyed the entire world. What did you read this afternoon, just in those few verses? It's very, very difficult for me to talk about this, but at the core of all these things is really the defilement of our human relationship, our marriage, corruption of our sexual relationship. This weekend, the theme of our church has been this sexuality. We had a big forum last night with a bunch of children, youth, and parents, and we talked about human sexuality. But again, in this passage that we just read, at the core of it is actually the defilement of our sexual relationship. Sin began in an individual, then it started in a marriage, and then it began to seep into families and then eventually society, and now this had become a worldwide problem. So, when you read this first few verses of chapter 6, you're probably already scratching your head, and what is this story really about? Now, I want to just flat out tell you from the beginning that this is actually very, very difficult for us to understand, because there's nothing that is even remotely close to what we experience in this life. It's very, very difficult, but it's crucial for us to really understand. And because this is the reason why humanity, God had to actually destroy the entire humanity and start things over. In these few verses, starting from verse 1, it talks about how there are these the sons of God and daughters of men married each other. Who are these people called Nephilim in the Bible? Or some translations will say that these are mighty men, or the man of valor, or these strong giants that the Bible talks about in these few verses. Commentators and scholars have talked about this. They have argued and come up with different kinds of theories. They were actually saying that these were actually the children of Seth and the children of Cain. Remember, we talked about these two different lines that came out of Adam and Eve. Now, that's a very, very convenient interpretation, because it eliminates this mythical, almost like legendary story element of the story. And these are some of the things that we would actually read about in the novels or in Netflix, right? These are not the things that we experience or see every day in our lives. Who are these sons of God? I thought we were the children of God. Those people who put our faith in Christ. But there are these people who are called the sons or the descendants of this almost divine God throughout the Bible. Oftentimes, whenever you hear the sons of God in the Old Testament, they were actually referring to angels. I'm digging deeper holes as we talk about these different topics. How many of you believe in angels? You do? Okay. How many of you actually ever had an encounter with an angel? Some of you have. I don't know what your impression of me will become after I say this, but I don't care. If you're really curious about it, you can come and talk to me. But I've had one encounter in my own life with an angel. That's the only explanation. Because we were doing this ministry up in Canada. It was in 1993. We were having this discipleship training that was going on. And we had one student that did not make it into the school. She was lost. And we found out. We had this school in a farmland where it's just really out in the boondocks and nobody can find it. It's not on the GPS. We didn't have GPS in 1993, or some maybe high-end military personnel might have had access, but we had no such technologies. People had to actually find the place using a real map. MapQuest was not available back then. 1993, that was just the birth of internet. So we were leading this ministry, and we were missing this one student, and we were doing the school in this farmland where nobody knew where we were. And she just couldn't find us. And then after the registration closed, she showed up with another person. And she was just so confused. She was just walking around trying to find this place. And then this man showed up out of nowhere. And then he led her to this farmland, to the school. So I thanked him. And then right after I checked her in, I just wanted to go and say once again, thank you, and just try to find this man. And for him to actually walk out of that farmland to get back onto the road, it would take at least 15, 20-minute walk. And we're talking just within a minute or two. I turned around trying to look for this man, and he literally disappeared. I went out. He did not come with a car, so I know that I thought that he was a local. There was nowhere to find him within that whole mile radius of farmland. The conclusion of our discussion, when our team got together and we prayed, that we really felt that it was the angel of the Lord that God sent. Now, there are different forms of angel that are talked about in the Bible. Sometimes angel of the Lord are just actually human beings that are really empowered by the Spirit of God. So oftentimes the same word angel in the Bible will be translated as messenger. So there's no way of knowing. But we are sure that the Bible actually talks about angelic beings that exist. These are the ministering spirits that God created. And in the Old Testament, oftentimes they're called the sons of God. And it says, in this passage that we just read, these angelic beings, they actually came down, or they came in the form of human beings, and they had sexual relationship with the human beings. That's actually what it's talking about. Now, if you read some of the New Testament passages, this is, again, very difficult passage for us to understand, but there's two passages that actually talk about this event. One is in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you're really one of the more curious ones, just write it down and go back and read it. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about this, and Jude is a one-chapter book, just one page. Jude verse 6 also speak of this event. It says that angels are bound and kept in chains until judgment. And then it explains what kind of angels that actually God is talking about. It says that the fallen angels that came down to have sex with women. And so that is the only New Testament reference that actually talks about what we read in Genesis chapter 6. Now, this sounds really far-fetched, but early commentators, if you look at some of the biblical books that were translated from Greek to Hebrew, which was actually before the time of Jesus, writings between the Old Testament and New Testament, the historians who lived in the times of Jesus, all the early church fathers held this exact same view. There's one more place that talks about the sons of God is in Job chapter 1. Many of you know who Job is, right? A person who went through extreme sufferings. It says in the very first chapter, verse 6, sons of God came to present themselves as Satan also came among them. So when Job, the reason why Job was tested was that before the throne of God, there were sons of God that came to present themselves, and Satan, who is actually a fallen angel, also came among them. And we read about how this Satan actually challenged God to test Job, that if he would remain faithful if all these afflictions came upon him. So that's the story of Job. So these sons of God, the angelic beings or spirit being, they had fallen, and it says, it's telling us that they were actually having sexual relationship, and some of them were actually marrying the human beings, producing these offsprings that were giants. Some translations call it giants. Some translation will call it mighty men or valiant or violent men of renown. These were warriors. These angels could potentially be demons. Possibly, they could be demon-possessed human being or actual demons. We have no way of really proving that one way or the other. But what I want to talk about today is what would be the motivation for some of these angelic beings to actually come and begin to have this sexual relationship and begin to marry these daughters of men, possibly for pleasure, immortality, divinity. But what these few verses are telling us is that it's not just a small segregated event that took place, that this actually became a worldwide phenomenon. It became such a wide practice, that's what caused God to actually grieve over creating men. That's what actually even caused them to reset the whole world and send this destructive rain for 40 days and 40 nights. When you think of Noah's flood and why God had to bring this judgment, many people don't even think about why. People will just say, it just got to a point where it was so corrupt. But at the core of it is really the the breaking or the defilement of our human relationship. As you read some of these stories, you may think that this is such a strange story of the ancient world. What does that have to do with us today? We may not encounter angelic beings or, I'll just be blunt, you may never get to experience some kind of sexual relationship with angels or fallen beings. But at the core of this is that we live in a day and age where, again, we call this age an age of sexual revolution. People are experimenting with all kinds of sexual practices. From the Bible, again, you know, this is not to single out one type of sexual sin. I want to make sure that I don't get into the discussion. We can maybe talk about it at some point, but the way God defined our human relationship, our marital relationship, remember, that's part of God's image. And I explained to you that original intention of God, we, the human beings, are the only creatures that actually practice the lifelong monogamous marital relationship. And God, that was God's intention. One man and one woman in a marital context, that was the definition of, or the blessing of, sexual relationship. Sex was never meant outside of that relationship. So it doesn't matter if it's heterosexual or homosexual or premarital or extramarital, all those things are lumped together as sexual immorality in the Bible. We live in a day and age where people no longer hold to that definition for sex. Our kids, our children that are 12 years old, 13 years old, are coming home with these materials that are teaching them about sex with consent, how to have sex, and how to have safe sex, and what constitutes a legitimate and non-legitimate or illegal sex. And when we look at some of these materials, it really breaks my heart. But it also gives us an opportunity to talk about it with our children. We think that we're so far advanced in terms of our sexual practices and revolutions, but you know, I shared this with the forum yesterday. Do you know that we haven't even heard some of the sexuality that are kind of coming, up and coming in the future? How many of you heard of robosexuality? Robosexuality. Any guess what that might mean? It's having sexual relationship with robots. Do you think that's a possibility? It is not just a possibility. In fact, this is one of the largest markets right now that people are putting their investment and money into in Asia, places like Japan, China, Korea, Southeast Asia. I don't know how many of you read that article that CNN put out a few weeks ago. I think it's called I Dated a Robot. It is about this French woman who's claiming that she fell in love with her robot and she wants to marry this robot. We may say, oh my God, but that's happening everywhere. People are investing into this, and the next big breakthrough in robotics is actually to how to make robots in such a realistic way that people can actually have sexual relationship. For some of us, it's sickening. Human beings are the only creatures that can come up with this kind of imagination or these kind of practices. There are people who have actually, I know many people who have given their souls to sexual demons so that they can have greater pleasure, greater sexual practices. Men and women of our age will do anything to meet their sexual desires. In fact, in developed countries like ours, like America, we're the number one consumers of sexual exploitation. Trafficking of children, minors, as sex slaves. All those practices exist because people of our society and our culture They're constantly trying to meet their sexual needs through these practices. Some people call it animal instinct. Let me tell you, animals do not have such instinct. It is our sinful nature. Have you ever seen animals even crossing their breed? There are people who are actually pursuing sexual relationship with animals. We have a name for that, such practices. So this is not to create fear. The times that we live in is not that much different from the times of Noah. Again, there are some distinct differences. But what's really interesting is that after all this happened, God actually declares judgment, and then the outcome, the drastic outcome out of this was the reduction of our human life. So remember, in the first 11 chapters, we hear about people living up to their 800, 900, almost 1,000 years. And then God declared that from that point on, that I will limit the human life to 120 years. That's approximately a 7-time reduction. What is really amazing, and I really believe that this is why the Bible is so true. Could that have been a random number? Even in those days, not many people lived up till 120 years. But if you actually do a little bit of research, search Wikipedia or do a Google search, find out who are the people who lived the longest or the greatest number of years. The oldest person who ever lived on the face of the earth, recorded and documented, is 116 years. Longest documented. In 1899, there was a woman named Susanna Jones, oldest living person, or person who lived on the face of the earth. Even all the advancement in medicine, science, technology, we have not been able to live beyond this hard limit that God actually had set many, many thousands of years ago. There are actually people who live very, very close to that age. But 120 shall be the maximum human life. And that was by God's ordaining, God's commandment. So let's look at Noah. We all know that Noah was not a perfect person, right? I mean, if you just read a few chapters later, you see his own mistakes in life, and he got drunk and got naked and he fell asleep, and his sons had to come up and one made fun of him and one covered him. It's a very ugly story. But we have to ask this question. It says, Noah, the last verse that we read, Noah, however, found the favor in the sight of the Lord. That's how the verse 8 ends, and that's why I wanted to just end there. This tells us why Noah was the one that God actually chose, and he showed his favor to Noah. Why Noah? If you read the Bible very carefully, you're going to discover why. There's something that was different about Noah. Against the backdrop of all these horrible corruptions and sexual revolutions that were going on, there's one family that really stood out. They stuck out like a sore thumb in the whole society. In fact, they shined like no other family. There's one man who is actually resisting the pressure of the society. You know, by this time in history, people already had multiple wives, strange sex, marriages, you know, all these kind of practices were very norm, the norm. But there's one man in the Bible in this time, there's one man who is still married to one woman, was a rare breed. And you know what's interesting is that all three of his children, if you read carefully, they were also all monogamous. They all had just one wife. Can you imagine how difficult this might have been? This must have been for Noah and his family to resist the pressure of the culture. Not only that, it says Noah was also a preacher of righteousness. If you just read on, most people are happy if we don't fall into that kind of sin, or if we live as a moral person, we would be pretty satisfied. But, you know, most of us, we live it with this mentality. As long as I'm doing well, I'm fine. But in those days, just imagine that Noah had to go out and preach against the culture and the what was actually happening in their society. At least for 100 years, that's what the Bible says. He preached for 100 years against the prevalent culture. He cared about getting others saved. He began to build an ark. What did people say about him? Crazy. Imagine having to build an ark where nobody, everybody's coming by and ridiculing you and making fun of you. Noah cared about saving other people, saving his people around him. And he built an ark that was big enough to carry many, many families. You know what is really sad and what is tragic is that only 8 people enter the ark. Only 8 people. Noah and his wife and his 3 children and their wives. The rest were filled with these creatures and animals. Only 8. So what is the lesson for us today? For Mountain View, for California, those of us who live in this day and age, in this society. Noah and the ark that he built, I believe, is really the foreshadow of the church. It's the story of us. Why did we plant New Vine? It's not just because we wanted to build a nice spiritual family where we can enjoy one another and eat together every Sunday. No, it's more than that. This is a community that is called to go out and preach the righteousness of God and to bring people into the kingdom. The church's mission really is to save people that God wants to bring into his kingdom. Noah is really a foreshadow of the church. Flood. The great flood that happened in the first part of Genesis, as devastating and as scary as it is also a foreshadow of something that is coming. This is the part that people don't talk about when we preach the gospel. Christians face enormous challenges. It's not the persecution or the ridicule of the world, but it's actually the temptation for us to succumb to the pressure, to conform to the culture and the norm of our society. That's the temptation that you and I are going to face, even as a church today. Everybody in this life wants to live to please his or her own flesh. Have you ever considered that you may have found favor in God's eyes? Maybe you are being called to be the Noah of this generation. Have you considered the possibility? Maybe God is calling New Vine Community Church to be the ark for the city of Mountain View. Because one thing the Bible promises is that there is a coming judgment that's going to be far scarier and far more destructive than anything that we've ever seen or ever have been recorded, including the Great Flood. I really believe that that's the mission that God has given to us. The reason why, including myself, many of us, we took a risk in coming out here to plant the church. And I don't care how many churches are in Mountain View, one more will help save more people. Is because God called us to be the ark. When we go out and begin to talk about these things, when we really begin to talk about the truth of God, what the Bible actually teaches us and prescribes, we are going to be challenged. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be ridiculed. some of us will be
persecuted.
In fact, there are many Christians around the world that are going through tremendous persecutions. We just don't know about those stories. For preaching the gospel, for living out our faith. Even our preaching will be offensive and ridiculous to some people. I've been trying to preach this even from the very beginning when I presented the gospel to you. God is not just the God of love. Remember? God is also the God of justice, holiness. It's the both sides of the gospel. How was Noah really able to live such a different life against the backdrop of the culture? Some of us could say it's the faith that he had, or it was his determination. It was his drive for righteousness. It's actually none of those things. It says here in the Bible, Noah walked with God. That was a simple thing. He just daily walked with God, talking to him, praying to him, pouring out his heart. And that's the only way that he would have really understood God's heart for his family and for their day and age. He actually had a relationship with the living God when everybody else was trying to live to please their own flesh. So I want to pray for us today. I know that this is a pretty heavy topic to talk about, especially in a brand new church that's been around for 6 months, but I really believe that this is an important message for us. In fact, if we do not overcome this area of our lives, sexual sin is, of all sins that I know, sexual sin is probably the most destructive sins in our lives because it brings so much guilt and shame. I've struggled with it. Last night, there were like 200-300 people. I had them all close their eyes. I asked them to raise their hand if they had never committed any sexual sin. I think I saw 2 hands go up. That was about it. I think if we really are serious about serving the Lord, and if we want this community to really be the ark for the city of Mountain View, for the Bay Area, we have to really be able to overcome this area of our lives. At least we'll have a testimony to share with the people. And that testimony is not just overcoming our sexual temptations, but it's really the righteousness and the holiness of God. Do you have the desire to live according to God's standard? When the rest of the world tells you that, no, that's not how things work. That's not our standard. Those things can change all the time. It's what we feel inside. Are you willing to say that I'm going to live to uphold what God says, how he created us, what our definition of sin and immorality is? Are you willing to uphold those things? If we're not willing to do that, we have no right to go out and preach the righteousness of God. And the people that we bring into this ark will not be the saved ones. So I want all of us to wrestle in some ways with our own lives and our own hearts. I work with many men in our church who are struggling from these kind of temptations. We meet on a regular basis to pray, confess, hold each other accountable, pray into their lives, coach them to think about the mission of their lives. If you've never had people like that in your life, I want to encourage you, especially men, husbands, fathers here, don't risk it. Seek out help. There are men who can actually help and walk alongside, because all of us have fallen in that area. Even for myself, I could not raise my hand that I never committed sexual sin. So take this as an encouragement, even for women. If you're struggling with this area of relationship and even your sexuality, reach out to somebody. Find somebody who can walk along with you and pray with you. We're not here to pass any judgment on anybody. In fact, we have all fallen. when Jesus saw that one woman who was caught in the adultery, people were ready to kill him, kill her, because that was the law. Everybody had all the rights. But Jesus spoke these words, "He who has no sin, pick up the stone and throw that stone first." There's nobody who was able to do that. That's the story of us. So I want to end with just an encouragement. And I think this is really the call of God upon our lives. As hard as it is to really go against the culture and the norm of our society, we have to be willing to uphold what God says is His plan and His will for us, for the mankind. Will you stand with me as I pray? I want you to just take your hand and put it on your heart, on your chest somewhere. Father, as difficult as it is to talk about this area of our sinful nature, Lord, we know that this is actually very important to you and to all of us. Father, I pray that you'll give each person just the courage today and faith to really live a holy, pure, and righteous life through the help of your Holy Spirit. That we will not give in to the pressure of our society and just go along the flow, making compromises in our moral values and in our relational definitions of how you made us. Give us the courage. But we also pray that there will be grace in our hearts, Lord, to be able to love those people who are walking in shame and darkness. Grant us the gift of openness to be able to embrace people that are coming from different kinds of background. And we pray that the love of Christ will be able to break all the shame and the guilt we carry. And we do pray that New Vine truly will become your ark for the city of Mountain View. That we'll be able to bring in all those that are broken, that are displaced, that have been rejected, that have been outcast from our society, and really be able to experience the love and the redemption that you have shown to us, Lord. So bless all of us to live with that clarity and mission in life, that we will never stop preaching your righteousness. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. We pray. Amen.